You know, when you read the scriptures, and we're in the book of Psalms right now, and in Psalm 87 tonight, we'll begin. I was thinking how when David and every one of these guys that wrote in the Psalms, as they were writing, they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit. The very Word of God, He was dictating to them what to write. And when you read the Psalms, all of a sudden, you know, there's like Psalm 87 tonight. Here's David, and he's in the Old Testament, not even in the New Testament. He hasn't even read the book of Revelation. And he begins to write this psalm, and he's writing about the kingdom age, which he hasn't even seen. Imagine that. He's writing about the kingdom age when Christ will come the second time, and he'll build his kingdom for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign. And David here has given us insight to the kingdom age, talking about how beautiful Jerusalem will be. Man, one of my favorite places going on trips is to Jerusalem. Those of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, people get impressed when they look at LA or you look at San Francisco or you go over to New York. Oh, great cities. London, Costa Rica, Buenos Aires, all over the world. China. But when you go to Jerusalem, there is something so special that when you're coming into Jerusalem and you're bending around that corner, and all of a sudden, man, you see the Eastern Gate. And over here to my left, you see the second most holy place of the Muslims in the world. And all of a sudden, over here to my right, you'll see a little dome of the spirits where Solomon's temple used to actually stand. And all of a sudden you're standing on top of the Mount of Olives and you're thinking, wow, man, this is where Christ is coming back, and he's going to put his right foot on it and it's going to cleave in half, and there's water right below me that is going to be coming up, and it's going to go backwards instead of frontwards, and it's going to go back into the Dead Sea and heal the Dead Sea. All this history, past, present, and future. So when the psalmist is writing here, he's going to write to us, and he's going to write about the psalm becoming a prophecy of the future kingdom to come when Christ will rule over this earth. Right now, he doesn't rule. Satan is the father of lies and the ruler of this world. Sin dominates the world today. And yet I can picture in my own mind, as we're coming back with him at the second coming to build up the kingdom, and that before he ever steps down in the Mount of Olives, the first place as he's coming out of the heavens, and all of a sudden, all of the armies of the world will be gathered in the Valley of Megiddo. Remember when we went to the Valley of Megiddo by Mount Carmel, and we went on top and we looked at that massive valley? And as we're looking out, all of a sudden Christ will be coming back, and the nations of the world will be gathered together there to make war. And when they see Jesus coming in white horses with his church and all of his angels, they're going to turn against him and try to fight him and kill him. That's how stupid people are. How can you kill God? Imagine that. And then the Lord turns against them and he wipes them out. And there's in that valley 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. 200 miles. That would be here to Rosarito or even way down further south. Blood, 5 feet deep. And they still do not learn. And from there, he goes over to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does, he places his right foot on top of the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14. And the mount will cleave in half. They were going to build some hotels in the Mount of Olives, and they found out there's a fault in the Mount of Olives. So they didn't do it. So the Jews have made it a cemetery. When you go to the Mount of Olives and you're standing on top, you will see hundreds and thousands of graves. Hundreds and thousands. And the reason they buried the Jews there is they're waiting for the great resurrection day. And what's amazing is you're standing there, and as Jesus is coming back, and he places his right foot, and the Mount of Olives cleaves, and the water comes out and goes backwards. And then he steps down and goes down into the Eastern Gate. And goes there, which will be called Mount Zion in the Kingdom Age. The first thing that he will do is he's going to set up judgment. Judgment. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, in the last 13, 14 verses, he talks about the judgment of the nations where the sheep and the goats are separated. He makes a distinction there because he knows that for the last 7 years, once the church was taken to heaven at the rapture of the church, the Antichrist came. The Antichrist put the pressure on the world that they had to take the mark of the beast. Otherwise, you could not buy, you could not sell, you could not do anything. And if you didn't take the mark of the beast, you were beheaded. But if you took the mark of the beast, Gentiles and the Jewish people of that time are going to be persecuted like never before, where Zechariah says that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be, 14 million Jews will die. And 1/3 of Israel will flee to the city of Petra on the other side of Jordan in the last 3.5 years, and God will protect them, and God will seal them and keep them safe. Otherwise, every Jew would be wiped out. And then the Lord is going to judge these nations that have denied God, have rejected Jesus Christ. And he's going to make a separation. Why? Because there's going to be people in the last 7 years of world history that not only Jewish but Gentile that survive without taking the mark of the beast. We don't know how that's going to happen, but they're going to survive. It will be a remnant. And then the Lord will say this: anybody that has the mark of the beast, get on my left hand, on my left side. You're a goat. But those on my right hand will be able to go into the Kingdom Age. And those on his left hand, immediately they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Immediately. That's not going to mess around. And then those going into the Kingdom Age, because there'll be a 45-day judgment according to Daniel 12 and Matthew 25, that they will go in, and as we go into the Kingdom Age, the church, those that went before the 7 years, we're coming back with glorified bodies. We have our heavenly bodies with us. But those that go in flesh and blood into the Kingdom Age, they're going to have their bodies, and they're going to live 1,000 years in the body. There will be babies that will die at 100 years old. The prophet Isaiah said that. And anybody that doesn't come from the nations of the world, kings, presidents, whoever is in charge of the nations, at that time, God will be over the nations. He will require that everybody has to come once a year to Jerusalem. Otherwise, no rain will come to their land. And guess what? Satan, at the second coming, he gets thrown into the bottomless pit and tied up in a chain. And God locks the door and keeps the key for 1,000 years. You know why? To give these people a second opportunity. What do you mean? Because after 1,000 years, he opens the door one more time. Satan comes out to see what men's hearts are really like. Jesus allows it. He gives them like a space of grace, remember? Space to repent. And as Satan comes out, he goes after so many people that have lived for 1,000 years. And guess what? They join Satan's army. And then God has to wipe them out. and cast them into the lake of fire. Then hell's opened up. And every person that has ever gone to hell will be pulled out. And they'll make a line. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every demon, including death. And then the books are going to be open according to Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast also into the lake of fire. This will be their second death. It doesn't mean that there's non-existence there. There will be existence. They will be outside of the city where we will be ruling and reigning for the rest of our lives with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And they will be totally in isolation forever and ever and ever and ever. Being punished for rejecting the truth. For not wanting to be in the light. That's why I warn people all the time, be careful what you do. Because we're going to be judged. The church will be judged totally different than the non-believing world. We already have been judged for our sin. We will be judged for our motives. Rewards will be handed out. Crowns will be handed out. For winning souls. For overcoming temptation and trials. And what's amazing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then in Romans chapter 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, at the Bema seat of Christ, what will happen to the believer is that God's going to take everything that we ever did for the Lord, our witnessing, our tithing, our church attendance, everything we did as Christians spiritually, and is going to put into the fire. To be tested like gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. And whatever is burned in the fire, it will be lost. And whatever is left through the fire, that will be your reward. And the Bible says there will be many people that will have nothing to show, but the gift of salvation is the free gift of God. They won't have any crowns. They won't have any rewards. They made it by the skin of their teeth. Sad. That's why we only have one life to live. And why don't we live it for Christ? It'll soon be past. And then what? We'll stand in the presence of God. That's why this psalm spoke to me so tremendously today. I need to do as much as I can by faith in Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. And to get as many as my loved ones and friends into the kingdom of God. Why? If I don't, they'll perish. They will go to hell. I can't convert anybody. I cannot bring anybody into heaven. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But I can be God's agent in sharing my faith with other people. Not what I share, but how I live my faith in Christ. That's the most important thing. And so when we stand with the Lord in the kingdom age, this is what he says to us. Check this out. Verse 1 of Psalm 87, beautiful. He says, God's foundation is in the holy mountains. What mountains? The mountains that surround Jerusalem. If you've been there before, remember all the mountains of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is right in the center on top of Mount Moriah. He says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This is now speaking of the new city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven and setting itself. It's going to be 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way. It's going to be a cube. I don't understand it. But that's what it's going to be like. Huge. And we're going to live there. And it will be always light, no darkness at all. And check this out what he says. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Everybody is talking about that beautiful city. Read the book of Revelation chapter 21. It will blow you away. Blow you away. The city of our God. Selah means a pause. He pauses to meditate in what he's saying. Verse 3, he says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab, Babylon, to those who know me. Now the reason he mentions Rahab here is because of the pride. The name Rahab in Hebrew means proudful, pride. It's a reference to Egypt, and Egypt is always a type of the world in Scripture. I will make mention of Rahab in Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia, the Philistines, and Tyre, Lebanon, with Ethiopia, Africa. This one was born there. Notice that. The word one in our New King James, it's in the original, the word men, not one. Notice. This man was born there. Here what he's doing, he is really talking about when Jesus was born. He was the man. He came as an infant, and what did he do? He went to the cross. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. Verse 5. And of Zion it will be said, again Jerusalem, this man and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself established her. Notice that. Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Here again, he's going back to Jerusalem in Revelation 21 to the New Jerusalem here, the Book of Life. The word born here is in reference to the Book of Life. What's in the Book of Life? Our names are written in it. And if your name is not written in the Book of Life, you will end up in hell. And the only way you can get your name in the Book of Life is to be born again of the Holy Spirit, to repent of your sins. Otherwise, you can't be in there. Beautiful. He says, verse 6, the Lord will record when he registers the peoples. Notice that, how beautiful. He's going to register people. This one was born there, and then he pauses. Both the singers and the players on instruments are saying, all my springs are in you. Notice, God is all to me. My whole life belongs to him. He is my all. That's why I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. That's why we serve him. That's why we love him. That's why we read about him and we study him so that we can know him intimately. In Psalm 88, this is Heman, the son of Joel. He was a temple musician during the reign of David and the most likely candidate for the authorship of the psalm. He writes, beginning in 88:1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Now, by the way, this psalm, it's the most trippy psalm of all psalms. It will bum you out. I was bummed when I read it. It's not my favorite psalm. And the reason he starts out with an upbeat, but man, all of a sudden from an upbeat, he goes downhill. Okay? What's amazing here is that here it's a psalm of mourning, and it's a psalm with a low note that gets deeper and deeper down into depression. I don't know if you've ever been in a depression. I never have, but I know people have. And you can talk to them, and it seems like nothing makes connection with them. And this is now the psalmist. He's really right now up, and then all of a sudden he begins in verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, he says, you're the one that saved me. You're my all. Notice that. You're the one that has chosen me. I cried out to you day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Lord, why aren't you listening to me? You ever feel like that? God, why are you so far away? I counsel so many people and say, well, if God really loves me, why hasn't he listened to me? But he has. But it's in his time, not your time. Why? Because he's allowing you to be chastened. He's allowing you to go through the valley in the shadow of death, and yet I will fear no evil. Because God wants you to learn to depend on him. And he wants you to know that you're human and that you're imperfect and that you can fall apart anytime. Without him, I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing apart from him. He goes in verse 2, he says, let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. Are you here tonight? With all kinds of troubles? Last night as I was speaking after the study, there's a lot of business guys there from Orange County. Many of them came to me and talked to me and said, you know what? Pray for me. I'm losing my house. I'm losing my cars. I'm losing my business. Think about that. Many troubles. They had everything in life, but now they're losing everything. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe you lost a son or a daughter. Or maybe someone is sick in your home or your family. Or maybe you don't even know it, but they're already talking about laying you off. Troubles we have in this world as long as we live here. But Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. Because what? As I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you'll be with me also. Don't have a troubled heart. Trust in the Lord. He's there to listen to you, to help you. So here this person is really struggling. He has many, many troubles. Look what else he says. And my life is drawing near to the grave. Lord, I feel like I am dying. I have no victory. I'm on my way down. You need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for this verse. How there is hope in God and there is life after death. And God is in Christ Jesus our victory. Verse 4, I am counted with those who go down to the pit, unto hell. I am like a man who has no strength. Imagine that. Everything he says is negative. He has no hope. You know people like that? No hope. And yet our hope is who? Jesus Christ. Just because we've never seen him, he is always there. God is the Spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 5, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. So here he's saying that God really doesn't keep in remembrance his people. That's a lie. He does. He never forgets us. I don't care how many people in the world, he knows each one by name. And he's interested in everybody's problems individually. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the depths. How many times do we blame God for everything we're going through? Think about that. When you talk to people that are bitter, they say, why did you quit church? Why aren't you a Christian anymore? Well, because God took my son. Or God took my wife. Or God got me fired. Why do you blame God? God is not the one that did it. We need to understand that God is in full control of every situation. Maybe God allowed someone to fire you, and yet he had something better for you, but you weren't listening. So you became bitter instead of having joy and waiting upon God and his word to make that move. And here this guy, you laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. He thinks that God is bringing his wrath upon him. No, if we go back to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, what does he say? If you're a real Christian, if you're a real son and daughter, what does God do? He doesn't let you get away with anything, just as a father and mother, if they would not discipline their children, then they would be what? Not good mother and fathers, and they would care less for their children. But if you love your child, you discipline him. That's what God does. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. Verse 7. You have afflicted me with all of your waves, Selah. He pauses again. You have put away my acquaintances from me. You took away my friends. Notice that you separated me. He didn't do that. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. You know, people don't seem to understand that God is in full control. He's in charge. And when things happen in our lives, think of Job. When Job was worshiping God, and Job was a blessed man. And as we read the story in chapter 1, that Satan comes along and he's cruising up and down the earth, and God says to him, Satan, where you been? He says, I've been cruising up and down the earth. He says, have you ever considered my servant Job, that there's nobody better than him in the world that loves me? He says, God, I know Job, and I know he loves you, and I know you protect him. He says, but if you take away that protection, I'll bet you that he will curse you. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and touch him, but you can't touch his life. You remember what happened to him? His kids died. All of his cattle were gone. He lost all his bank accounts. He almost lost his wife, but she was there. And he had nothing left. And yet he said what? He says, I came naked into this world, and naked I will leave this world. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. Satan got upset. He couldn't believe it. How can he bless God? Second time in chapter 2, same situation. Satan, where you been? Cruising up and down. Have you ever considered my servant Job? Notice I said it twice, consider. The word consider in the Hebrew, it's the word for military term from a general standing on top of a hill in a battlefield overlooking and strategizing how he's going to take his enemy. Have you ever strategized against my servant Job? Or whatever your name may be here tonight. He said, how can I when you're always protecting? He says, I'll tell you what. You already took his family. Go ahead now. And now you can touch him, but you can't take his life. Man, he was gone immediately. Remember what happened to Job? From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was full of sores and boils. He couldn't stand. He couldn't sit. He couldn't lie down. If you ever had a boil, it is painful. The pus is painful. And you know what happened? He was so in pain that his wife came to him and said, Job, why don't you go ahead and call out and curse God and die? And he said, you foolish woman, how can I do that? And all the way through, as you read the lessons of Job, God is teaching Job who's in control. Not Satan. God is. And the reason that God allowed Job to go through all these things, and even his friends coming and being poor comforters, is because God wanted to make Job a better person in life. Later on, at the end, when he can see the whole picture, what does God do? He triples everything that he lost and gives it back to him. Imagine that. We can't see the end of the story, but he already sees it. Because we're temporal people, he is spiritual. We live in a spiritual world. So it's pretty amazing how the writer's right here. Look what he says again. Verse 9. My eyes are wasting away because of affliction. He was weeping, crying in pain. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hand to you. I mean, you have cancer tonight. Your tears are coming down. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to die. How do you know that? How do you know that? Did God allow this to happen? And if he allowed it to happen, won't he be with you? Yes, he will. I'm going to be with you in with your cancer. I'm going to take you to this valley. And we're going to come out to the other side together. Just like when the three Hebrew children of Israel were thrown into the fire by King Nebuchadnezzar, remember? tied them up. And the guys that went to throw them in, they got burned up and they got thrown in. They fell to the ground and they got up. And the king started looking inside and said, wait a minute, didn't we throw three guys in there? Why is it four? And one looks like the Son of God. So the king said, hey, you guys, come out here. I want to talk to you. So they come out of the fire and they don't even stink like fire or smoke or anything. And they began to what? The king begins to see that this is God's protection. So it doesn't matter if you're going into the floods, if you're going into the fire, or wherever you're going where trouble is, what did God said? I will be with you in the fire. I'll be with you in your cancer. I will be with you in your headaches. I will be with you when you lose your job. I will be with you when you lose your loved one. Because I am God. He doesn't see that. And yet we have the scriptures to see that now because the Bible is finished. It's been written. We got the stories to understand that. And faith. Check this out. Verse 10. He says, will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise you? He hadn't been to the New Testament yet. Yes, that God was raises the dead. The dead don't become non-existent. When you die, you have a spirit. When a person dies, their body stays in the earth. And if you ever watch somebody die, when they take their last breath, their chest comes up and then it caves in and their mouth opens. Interesting. And then the smoke comes out. And there's a body of weight in the body. They feel that's the actual soul departing. And imagine what it must be like when you close your eyes and you open your eyes spiritually and you're watching your body as you're leaving it and you're going into the presence of God. And the Bible says that when you die, the angels come to take you home. You don't go by yourself. Just like the wicked, the angels come to take it to hell. Heavy stuff. Read the scriptures, man. Amazing. What God says in his word. He goes on and he says, he pauses, verse 11. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? I mean, when I die, what's that going to help? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? And your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Notice, this guy's really bummed. But to you I have cried out. Here again he says, I'm praying, I'm crying. No answer, O Lord. And in the morning my prayer comes before you again. I go to bed, I pray. I get up in the morning, I pray. I pray at noon and I pray all day long. And nothing comes to me from you. Nothing. God, why are you silent? Lord, why do you cast me off my soul? Notice that. Total despair. Why do you hide your face from me? You ever feel like that? Listen, Satan is lying to you. God is there. God is there, but God wants you to trust him by faith. We don't live by feeling. We don't live by miracles. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They come around me all day long like water. They engulf me altogether. You know, there are people that are suffering all day long in pain. Thank God for whatever I have. I'm not envious of those people. Think about that. People that are in pain every day. People that have to have oxygen all the time. When they go to bed at night and you go to bed at night, do you ever think, oh, you know what? I have to stay awake because I have to breathe. No, you go to sleep. And yet God says he holds what our breath in his hand. He's the one that controls it. Think about that. God's in control. He goes on to say, in verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I'm distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They come around me all day long like water and engulf me altogether. Notice, I am drowning. I'm going down, God. Where are you? Remember Peter? Lord, can I come over to see you? There was a big old storm. The Lord says, sure, Peter, come on over. he gets off the boat, starts walking, and all of a sudden he turns around to his disciples, his friends. He goes, "Hey, you guys, look at me. I'm walking on water." When he turned, he started going down. "Oh, help me, Lord." And the Lord just reaches out and picks him back up, and they both walk together back to the boat. Listen, as long as Jesus is there, you're not going to go down. You're not going to go down. He's going to be there to help you and to lift you up so you can walk back in safety to the boat. You don't have to panic. If God is for me, who can be against me? Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Check this out, verse 18. "Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into the darkness." Notice the psalm ends with no hope. And yet, I am so glad we live in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. Psalm 89, the author again, a wise man, Eltha, of Solomon's reign. He writes a psalm. He says, "God is faithful in his character to praise him. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." He says, "With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." Did you notice? Mercies and faithfulness. Notice that. The actual psalm here starts in a high note, but it ends with a question mark. You'll see that in a moment. It's not complete. "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness," there again, "you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen," God says. "I have sworn to my servant David." Notice the promises of God's what? Faithfulness. "Your seed I will establish forever. I will build up your throne to all generations." He's speaking how all the way back from Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through the Old Testament, God had a plan started in Genesis 3:15. What? That Jesus Christ would come. That he would be born of a virgin. And that he would become the Redeemer of the world. Notice how beautiful. And then he pauses here again. "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? No one." God stands who? Alone. He's infinite. Infinite. You can put your trust in him. God is greatly to be feared. Yes, sir. In the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Notice, respecting the sovereignty of God here. "O Lord, God of hosts, the God of the armies, who is mighty like you. O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise up, you still them." You know, when there's no storms, it's beautiful and still. But man, when we've been in the Sea of Galilee, little lake, 8 miles long by 12 miles. And check this out. All of a sudden, these winds will come from Africa, and they'll come around the Sea of Galilee, and from going from calmness to 3 to 5 foot waves. Who's in control of that? God is. Remember Jesus in the storm? He said, "Wind, be still." And it stood what? It brought stillness. And the actual storm stopped. He says, "You have broken Rahab in pieces," the prostitute, "also one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." And remember Rahab in the Old Testament. She's the one that also helped who? The 12 spies. "The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them." He's creator. "The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor, Heman, and rejoice in your name." These are mountains there in Israel. "You have a mighty arm strong in your hand and high in your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." And then he says, "Oh, how happy, oh, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Isn't that neat? Walking in the presence of God in his countenance. In your name, Yahweh, they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness, they are exalted by faith in Jesus Christ. You are the glory of their strength. In your favor, our horn is exalted. The horn speaks of what? Strength and power. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King Jesus, to the Holy One of Israel. Verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, speaking of Jesus, and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant Jesus. Notice here, David, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. The anointing of God over King David, the anointing of Jesus Christ, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. Speaking also of David and Saul coming against him. And as Jesus Christ, the people that came against him, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all these men. And yet what? And plague those who hate him. God's protection over David and God's protection over you and me. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. In my name, his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, and you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Beautiful. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Speaking of who? Jesus. The highest of the kings of the earth. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Speaking here of his preeminence. When he was to be born, the firstborn in the Hebrew. His mercy says, my mercy I will keep for him, Jesus, forever. And my covenant shall stand firm with Jesus. His seed also I will make to endure forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments. Notice. If they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, here God's going to speak of Hebrews 12, 6 to 12, that if whoever doesn't obey him, as a father, his sons and daughters, he has to discipline them or chasten them. Then I will punish their transgressions with a rod, see? And their iniquity with stripes. God has to chasten us if we're not obeying. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him. Nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Isn't that beautiful? Even though God spanks us, he still loves us. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed, Jesus Christ, shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah, Ephesus. But you have cast off the abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. Notice here, he's quoting, judging God without having, notice, the full facts. There are people that are always judging God without having the full facts. He says, you have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it into the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries, and you have made all his enemies to rejoice. Speaking of what David went through with Saul and even his own son, Aslan. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened and you have covered him with shame and he passes once again. And then notice here the faithfulness will never of God will never cease those that wait upon him. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like a fire? No. Remember how short my time is. For what emptiness or vain have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? The answer is what? No. Everybody dies. Lord, where are your form? He says, where are your former loving kindness which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. Notice, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they anointed. And then he says this, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Why? Because God is the one that we depend on. It's important to have all the facts before we make any decisions before the Lord. Never to just do whatever we want to do, but waiting upon Jesus Christ to speak to us through his word, through our trials, through our problems, through our situations. And what do? We end up giving him the glory and the honor. Why? Because he is in control of my life. Father, thank you so much for reassuring me tonight that you're in control of my life, my wife, Lord God, my children, my grandchildren, this church, Lord God, every male, every female, young, old, here in the congregation, Lord God. Father, we do pray that you sustain us and watch over us, that you continue to teach us as we move through the Psalms, Lord God. Father, we want to know you intimately, fully, completely. And just very quickly before we worship, if there's anyone among us visiting with us, if you're not a Christian, what do we mean by that? Well, if you've never really truly believed in Jesus Christ, if you've never ever seen yourself as a sinner, the Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first thing we need to do is we need to take care of the sin issue. Number one, I admit that I am a sinner. Number two, I repent of my sins to Jesus Christ. And then I confess them to him. And then he cleanses me and washes me by his blood. And then by faith, I believe in him. And then he writes my name in his book of life. And then he gives me the assurance that if I was to die today, I would go to heaven. I love that. If there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight and you want to be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, have every one of your sins, no matter how many you have, they'll be thrown to the east and to the west, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, and never again remembered ever again. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and walk down here to the front where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come as God speaks to you. Father, we are so thankful for these that have come. I pray for each one of them individually, Lord God, that you would cleanse them, wash them, and forgive them tonight. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me a prayer of faith and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See the guy right over there? You guys go right over there, okay? Follow them right there. Awesome. That's cool.